Good morning. Good morning, Jason and staff. And those who are online. Today we're going to read from Proverbs 19, verses 16 to 20. But let's just open up with a quick word of prayer. Jesus, give thanks for this day. New day that you have made, Lord, and we just pray for you to come and speak to us through the word as we're going through Proverbs. Give us direction, guidance, wisdom, touch us, and you know, just highlight in our lives where we can improve upon, Lord. And we just are open to your wisdom, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So Proverbs 19, verses 16 to 20. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Amen. So starting at verse 16. It says, he who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die. Yes. So the commandments, they're good for us. It's good for our soul. That's one of the ways when we're talking about doing something for your soul, right? How do we love ourselves? How do we take care of our soul? Well, one of the ways is to keep his commandments. When does our soul really struggle? It's when we don't keep his commandments. In fact, it says he will die. And so keeping the commandments, it's not just about doing what's right. It's not just about, you know, pleasing the Lord. I mean, that's part of it, right? Or trying to pursue righteousness. That's all part of it. But it's good for your soul. It's just good for us. It's beneficial to your soul. It's beneficial to your life. It's not just about rules. And the opposite, if you don't, it's carelessness. And carelessness, it basically is inviting death. God gave his commandments to give us life and keep us from death. I mean, the wording is strong, death. And maybe it's to make that point, right? The commandments are good. And when you don't follow them, it can be very bad for you. And here's an example. I just thought of an example. Sex before marriage. It seems like a very dated idea, especially in this day and age. Everyone's doing it. Everyone, you may think, oh, the wise thing to do is to have sex before marriage. That way, when you finally commit to having a husband or wife, you know that you're physically compatible. And also, probably what's driving that, I think, especially for men, is also you just really want to have sex. However, the Bible is clear. It says, don't have sex before marriage. Now, why? How would, in this case, it gives you life instead of death? I recently saw a pastor talk about this. And he said, this is what happens when you have sex before marriage, when you have sex that is supposed to be reserved for someone who you have made that commitment to for the rest of your life, when you have that act or do that act of sex, you form a soul tie with somebody. You form a special soul tie. No big deal, right? Maybe, if things work out. But here's what happens. When you form a soul tie, you're just connected by the soul. You're emotionally invested in each other, and you feel so connected, and you lose the reasoning in your head. And so what happens is, if you are with someone that you're not compatible with, who's not good for you, usually within 2-3 months, you'd be like, this is not working. And so you would end it. And you haven't had that soul tie. But with that soul tie, what happens? What usually takes 2-3 months to figure out, oh, they're not the one, I'm going to move on, it could be 5-10 years. And so already you can see just a simple command. You think, oh, okay, sex performance, no biggie. Well, the biggie here is that you basically wasted 5-10 years of your life figuring out, finally, this person is no good for you. I need to move on, instead of spending 2-3 months, right? And so don't do it. I know you might want to, but don't do it. Verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. There's just a reality, which is if you invest, if you lend, if you give to someone who does not have the means, the poor, it's not just those, you know, at a soup kitchen, but it could be your just people in your community, it could be your friends that have gone through a different season. You have to be realistic. They might not have the means to ever pay you back, and nor should you expect that. But what you can expect, and a better approach, is when you help and give to the poor, you're really giving to the Lord. And it says here, he will repay him for his good deeds. And so God will be the one who will pay you back. God is generous. God is able and capable. And based on this, right, this is a challenge for all of us to always walk in generosity, regardless of the circumstance. In some ways, it's really challenging if even you maybe not have tons of means, right? But to continue to walk in generosity, especially if you really are in need yourself, that's the opportunity where God can really bless you. You already have a lot, and when God is generous to you, you might not even really be that aware. But if you are kind of lacking and you walk in generosity, when God is faithful to you and generous to you, you know, right? And you're like, wow, God, you are amazing. 18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Okay, so discipline your son while there is hope. There is a season and time in your children's life where they are moldable. Especially, I would say, for little boys. I was listening to something by Jordan Peterson. He's like a psychologist. And he talks about the younger years of a boy's life is super critical. And if you don't discipline them and teach them, basically, I think it was something from the ages of until like 5 or 6 years old. Because some boys, especially boys, have a tendency to have a little more aggression. And they're just expressive. They don't know how to express themselves. And if you don't teach them and guide them in how to deal with this, they're not going to know how to deal with it. And basically, they're going to be kind of crazy until they're 20. It's really crazy. And think about it. If a boy, they have all this aggression, they have no idea how to deal with it and have the habit of how to deal with it, and this is being displayed all their life until 20. And what happens when they're like in their 20s? They're suddenly like super aware, right? I think many of us, once we're, you know, high school, you just have different priorities, thinking about this and that, really not being cool, right? For example, that's one of those silly things. And then suddenly when you're 20-something years old, you're like, oh my gosh, what am I doing with my life? And that's what happens for boys with a lot of this like energy and aggression. But how has that affected their life and relationships? And this is what Jordan Peterson, the psychologist, said. He said, parents, this is the most important job, raising a child. You know what it is? He said, raise your child to be people that you like. He said, so many parents, they have children that they don't like. They're raised and they don't like them. And so by not raising them simply to be someone that you like, you've done your child and the world a disservice. And so if they're dealing with, you know, self-centeredness, selfishness, they don't like to share, and right now you're like, kids will be kids. That's true. But that also doesn't mean you don't discipline and teach them. Even more so with the ways of the Lord, right? Whether it be the importance of worship, prayer, Sabbath, all these things. Right now, what you sow into them is going to affect them when they grow up. And so you're doing them a great disservice. And that is why it says, do not desire his death. It's like, what kind of parent? It's like, as bad as a parent I may be, or as neglectful as I am, I don't desire my child's death or anyone's death, right? But the point is, if you don't discipline them, if you don't teach them and guide them, it's like you're desiring their death, because you're setting them up not for success, you're setting them up for failure. And so that's why it's so important for mothers and fathers both, first of all, that you're present, that you don't neglect your children. Because you think about it, like one of the problems all over the world, but especially in U.S. with especially the black community, is an absence of fathers. And I was watching this video. It was really sad. It was of this African-American black son. And he was speaking to his mother. And the mother was like, why won't you be a good son? And he said to her, how can I be a good son or a good man? I don't know what that looks like. I have no one to look to, no one to model that, right? I don't have a dad. You know, even grandfather, he's messed up. The men you bring back into the boyfriends, they're messed up. You want me to be a good man? I don't know how to be a good man. I've never seen that. I don't have that to model. And so it's very important. I mean, especially I mean, this is the extreme case if there's no father, but if you are a father, you need to be present. Same with mothers. How do boys learn to be good men? It's taught to them and modeled to them by their fathers. How do boys know how to treat women? By the way the father treats the mother, how the father treats the daughter, other people, and vice versa. Also, mothers, you're modeling what it means to be a daughter. No, to a woman. Modeling what it means to be a woman to your daughter, and also the way you treat your husband, your son, you're modeling that, right? And so, yeah, like the way you interact with your spouse, are you kind? Are you loving? Are you serving one another? Right? Giving each other gifts, offering each other the little things, tea to each other, right? All those things. So discipline your son while there's hope and do not desire his death. And then it says, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. What is that penalty? Well, of course, there's just the consequences, right? You respond, you lose it, you yell at someone, you berate someone, whether it be a random person, someone in your community, your family, your children. The consequences, it affects the relationship, right? The trust is broken, and you have to rebuild that. So that's one element. The other element is the way if you give in to anger and you hold on to it, how it affects you, right? We talked about the offense, unforgiveness. What does it do to you? It makes you obsessed with it. You lose your mind over it. You lose sleep. You're stressed. You're not happy. It's hard to be grateful. It's hard to see what's in front of you. All you can think of is, you know, the angry situation. I mean, I cannot stand living like that. The thing I hate the most is anger, right? So if you have any anger, you gotta let it go. You gotta be intentional with dealing with it. And it says, for if you rescue him, a person who gives in to anger, you will only have to do it again. That's just some truth. The way, you know, for the type of friends you make, or someone that you're really, or someone you marry, right? The reality is, people who really give in to anger, it's not because of the circumstances. That is part of it, but it's them. And so Solomon writes this truth. They're going to do it again and again. And so maybe, I'm not saying you don't build any relationship with these people because you want to restore them. You want to help them to be overcome this, have something better to turn to, Jesus. But you got to also manage your expectations with what you're going to step into, right? And prepare yourself that if someone gets angry and loses it at you, you're not going to take it personally, right? It's almost like you have a wall up already. And then it says in verse 20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Wisdom. Wisdom. So there's two types of wisdom. The wisdom that you get from your mistakes. And even in that, it takes humility. You have to recognize, I made a mistake. I did something wrong. I have regret. If I could do things over again, I would do things differently. And that revelation is wisdom. I would do things differently. And hopefully, next time, you would do things differently. That's the wisdom. And then a different result, right? And hopefully, it's like I talked about just now, anger. You're like, oh my gosh, every time I give in to anger and I just lose it, it feels amazing. But I can see the relationship is, it wrecks my relationship. It hurts the people. I got to respond differently. So next time, instead of just giving in, you take a deep breath. And instead of bringing accusation, maybe you'll bring just sharing your how you feel. So that's one way to learn. The other and better way to learn and pick up wisdom is from others. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. That's even a better way. But that takes also a lot of humility. I recognize the older we get, I'm not sure why, but we inherently just don't like it when someone tells you what to do or if someone gives you advice, right? Especially if, maybe it's because as we, I got it. The reason why we don't like it is because I think as we get older, we feel like older people are also our peers. Does that make sense? Like when you're young, when you're a freshman, grade 9, you feel like someone in grade 10 is so much older. But now when you're 30s or 20s, maybe more so 30s, everyone looks so young. When you're 30, someone who's 40 looks, it seems like they're peers. And so it's hard for you to stomach, like, why are you telling me what to do? Unless it's someone much older. But that takes humility, right? Because what they're speaking, hopefully out of love, has a lot of wisdom. And it says, that you may be wise the rest of your days. And so wisdom is an investment. Receive the wisdom, and it's going to bring change and transformation into your life. Wisdom will also bring more wisdom because you'll be like, oh, okay, this is good. So I want to invite Matt. And the Proverbs, it's God's wisdom. Are we willing to receive that wisdom? So let's just take a moment. Let's go before the Lord. I know in our head we probably are saying, yes, I want the wisdom of God. I want His wisdom. But in that moment when we need to walk in that wisdom, that's where we have to make a choice where maybe there is a struggle between our head and our hearts. But we need to obey. And sometimes that wisdom comes much later, the payoff. Especially when we're dealing with our children. This is like confession time. I used to have a hacked Nintendo Switch, which basically I could have hundreds of games and it was all free. And then Pastor Hyunsu, I was advising him, like, yo, this is awesome. You should do it. And he's like, yeah, this is awesome. How do you do it? And I was explaining, and I was like, oh, maybe it's easier if you... It was kind of complicated. And then one time he's like, hey, just curious, how do you deal with this, like, morally? It just had never occurred to me, like, oh, yeah. And I was like, honestly, I just haven't really thought about it because I'm kind of a problem solver. So I was like, ooh, here's this problem of how to get all these free games. And then I struggled. Part of me was like, oh, what's the big deal? No one's going to hurt. I have all these free games. And then finally, I had to make a choice. And I basically deleted everything, reset, and just had a legit Nintendo Switch. And I just did it. It was more for me. It was just like something I had to obey. And then I think it was like just this week, my son was like, what happened to all the games? Why don't we have all the, before like 50 games? And we're like, oh, daddy deleted it all. And then he said something like, oh, why? And then I think Janie explains like, oh, because, we want to be legit. We don't want to be like stealing. That's stealing. And then my son said, well, what's the big deal? No one will know, right? Like, we're just benefiting from it. And then we're like, oh, but God would know. And he was like, yeah, God would know. He knows everything. But that was like, I thought, no big deal. But that was the moment you're modeling to your children, right? And had I not done that, then of course, down the line, who knows how my son as an adult would compromise his faith. Oh, as long as it's not hurting anybody, just one little thing, what's the big deal? And so there is wisdom in that, in his obedience, right? Like we think, oh, even something like stealing or counterfeit products, I don't know, like, oh, what's the big deal? It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just, the movie studios or game studios, they have so much money anyway. What's the big deal? Well, God knows. You're modeling it to whoever is aware of it, right? And so let's just go before the Lord. Let's commit to his ways. And if you have anything to repent, feel free as well.
Come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.